Were not our hearts burning when he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? The beginning of a wonderful look at Jesus and the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. It is a text which carries with it some questions that are still not answered today. One of them is the location of Emmaus. Now, this is the front page of the 7 and older children's bulletin that is a really good map of Judea, of the Holy Land. And I might even use it on my next trip. It's that good. But there's one thing about this, that they actually place a dot for Emmaus on this map. So if you want to do the scramble and fill out your map this morning, since you can think so much faster than I can talk, please. It's a great review of the geography. What's interesting is that the map I use of Judea in the first century AD has a question mark where Emmaus is. Notice, and I don't know if you can see this, but there's actually a question mark, because this is one of those New Testament biblical sites where we don't know exactly where it is. About 10 years ago, there was a quite significant article in biblical archaeology, and in it they laid out the 9 contenders for where biblical Emmaus is. The Emmaus Nicopolis, the one farthest to the west, is really too far away. It's 15 miles, and the biblical record says it should be 60 stadia, or about 7 miles. But there's a whole bunch of little towns about 7 miles away from Jerusalem. What's interesting is that the article really pushes Emmaus Nicopolis, Emmaus the Victory City, as the right site, because most of the newest archaeology has happened there. The other sites are really inside the main city, and they've all been built up over, and it's tough to do serious archaeology. This is that site. This is a 3rd century church over the site, the possible site of the home in Emmaus, and they are right now doing continued excavations there. Was the Christian church that was built there in the 2nd century had this mantle over one of the columns, and on the backside are Hebrew quotes from the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone," which is interesting that a 2nd century and 3rd century Christian church would still be putting Hebrew on their church walls. Just I think it's kind of cool. This is another site just nearby that is probably more likely. And again, right now people are excavating a 3rd and 4th century Christian church that could be over over that site. So where it is still a matter of discussion amongst the archaeologists. And either the children's bulletin people know something I don't know, or they jump the gun a little bit. I'm not sure which it is. The second question is, who is the second disciple? The scriptures it just says, names one of them, Cleopas, and it doesn't mention who the other one is. And there have been, throughout history, several different versions of who that is. Rembrandt, in his picture, in his painting from the 17th century, thought it was Simeon. Ducia, a 14th century Spanish painter, thought it was one of the 11. Caravaggio, who painted about the same time as Rembrandt, thought it was Luke himself. That's why Luke includes the story, because it was Luke who was walking back. And so if you trust the Renaissance painters, you come up with a whole bunch of different answers. What do I think? I think it very well could have been Cleopas' wife. Because if you go back to John's story at the cross, there is a woman who's mentioned very briefly as Mary of Cleopas, and that could be his wife or his daughter. And though they're spelled differently in the first century, they often spelled names differently. There wasn't consistent spelling. And it very well could be that his wife had been at the cross, and she is now walking with him. It'd be great. She stayed at the cross, and he didn't. And now they're walking back together to Emmaus, and Jesus appears. That's the one I'm rooting for. Okay, when we get to heaven, we'll know. But that's the one, just so you know, that's the one I'm rooting for. Okay, now this wonderful text. And I want to encourage you this morning to listen and read with a couple of questions in mind. So I'm going to put them up on the board. And I don't usually do this because I don't want to take away from the text. But I do want you to be thinking about three questions. One, what is it that's getting opened in this text? We began last week with them not recognizing Jesus. And we end with them recognizing Jesus. What is it that gets opened in this text and what's happening there? The second is, listen. I want you to listen for a resurrection moment. Just listen in the text for that. And third, I want you to think as I'm reading about why in Luke 24, that chapter that begins while it's still dark and ends when it's dark. It's a really long day, but it's just one day, Luke 24. Why does Luke spend so much more time on the road to Emmaus and at this home in Emmaus than he does at the tomb? Now, that's a question that preachers ask. I mean, this is the resurrection text, and there's more time spent on the road to Emmaus than at the tomb. I ask that question because I want you to get thinking, and it's a question that is important for preachers. I hope you'll notice that in just a minute. Okay, Luke 24, on the road to Emmaus. And I'm going to go back just a few verses and pick up the conversation. He said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. And I hope that's already, you're already running with that text, right? You're already thinking, hey, there's connections all over, right? Okay, he's at the table. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he distributes it. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us at the scripture, and when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together. They were saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. And next week, we'll pick up the story as Jesus himself appears in that upper room. Luke's message to the first century church about the resurrection story. How do you hear the resurrection story? And the Holy Spirit's message to the church in the 21st century. Father, thank you for the opportunity one more time to open your word. And I ask that that we would get as excited about meeting Jesus in the scripture as those two in Emmaus. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the question I asked, why so much more time on the road to Emmaus than at the tomb? Nobody's just going to jump up, huh? Okay. So we had a question, was Luke at the tomb? And I think the best answer to that is no. No, Luke would not have been an eyewitness. So, yes. And that's why I don't think it was Luke. and I hate to take on Caravaggio and the great painting, but I don't think it was Luke. So, one of the reasons why this text is so important for me is because this really is the goal of preaching. Every preacher wants this to happen. People to leave saying, "Weren't our hearts burning when he talked on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This is the goal of preaching. What's interesting is that it's almost exactly what Paul said as he begins his European preaching tour. They're in Thessalonica, and there's a synagogue there, And Paul goes in, as was his custom, and for three Sabbaths, that means for 3 weeks, he reasoned from the scriptures, explaining that's the word, the same word Luke uses of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, explaining from the scriptures and proving it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That's almost exactly what Luke 24 says. This is a summary of the New Testament preaching. This is a summary of the call it the kerygma, which is the kind of the fancy word because it comes from Greek for the sermon, the message, the kerygma of the New Testament church. Jesus had to die. He had to come back to life, and he is the Christ we proclaim to you. And that's why I'm saying this text gets every preacher excited because this is what we want to have happen. I think Luke spends more time on the road to Emmaus because the people to whom Luke is writing are going to meet Jesus in the scriptures, not at the empty tomb. Now, are we people who meet Jesus first in the scripture or at the empty tomb? I think that's us. The road to Emmaus is us. Paul preaching in Thessalonica is us. We're the ones who meet Jesus through the scriptures, and we're the ones who ought leave meeting him that way with our hearts burning that we've really met the Christ. And that's the Christ simply means God's anointed one, the one God has chosen to be the Savior of this world. That's why this is so important. This is the church's kerygma, and Paul opened the scripture. Talk about what's opened in this text. What's opened first is their eyes so they could see him. And then what's opened is the scripture so they could understand. And this word opened in this text is not the usual word for opening a door. It's a word that's used figuratively of Jesus when he healed the deaf man of ears being opened, and of, as we'll see later on, a new convert whose heart was opened. It can be used figuratively. But it's usually used in the New Testament of opening scripture, of explaining something. That's how they use it in Luke 24. That's how Paul uses it in Acts 17. Paul opened the scriptures, and that's what we want to do every time we get together and have a Bible open in front of us. Meet Jesus one more time in the scriptures. Okay, two scenes in this story. The first scene is around the table, and you can have just a Renaissance version of that in your mind if you want, but they're around the table. They've been invited into the house. What does that mean? And I think, and I'm gonna just be a little bit risky here. I think that that Luke, who wrote the end of Acts, I mean the end of the Gospel of Luke and the beginning of Acts, very close to each other. He finished Luke's Gospel and then he begins the book of Acts. I think Luke is tying directly the end of the Gospel of Luke, they met together around the table and Jesus broke bread, with the beginning of Acts, when the description of the early church, the Acts 2:42 description is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. All the believers were together. This is the early church living out what Jesus lived out with his disciples in that room in Emmaus, breaking bread, explaining the scriptures, and being together. I think there is a direct line between Luke 24 and Acts 2. Now, I know there's a lot of other breaking bread images in scripture. Jesus broke bread and prayed when he fed the 4,000. Jesus breaks bread in the upper room with his disciples. Those are all important breaking bread pictures for us. But I think the key one is Emmaus Road and then next week in the upper room, which is why I've told you many times I'm an advocate, as I'll say next week, for including fish in our breaking bread services together. Next week, I'll try to convince you that we ought to have fish. Maybe some of that halibut. That Mark had. There's a direct line between Luke 24 and Acts 2. But much more important than that is that Jesus will continue to be present. Why do we keep doing this 2,000 years later? What does the church do? When we get together, we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we break bread together, we pray together, And we are in one place. The old King James, they were all in one accord, right? I mean, everybody remember what's the first car in the Bible? They all went out in one accord. That they were all together. It's not a location place, it's a spirit place. They all shared the same spirit. Homothumadon. That Jesus will continue to be present as the church does in the 21st century, exactly what the church was doing in the first century. Joining together, opening up scripture, breaking bread, having prayer, engaging in fellowship, and doing the things the church has always done together. Jesus will continue to be present. We don't believe it is a physical presence. We believe it is a spiritual presence of Jesus every time we open up the book, every time we break bread together, and every time we share a sacrament. But I want to add even one more thing here. I don't want to just leave it here, because what I don't want to lose in this text is that the changes in those two disciples really happened not when they're walking on the road, but when they get to the front door. And they did something amazing. Now, in the 21st century, we don't do this very often. Have complete strangers, somebody we just met, into your home. In the first century, this would be expected. It would have been impolite of them to allow Jesus to walk on at dusk and continue a journey. So there was there would be an expectation that hospitality would be given. But the language in this in this interaction is the language of giving space. The word it's the same abide word that's used in John 15 when Jesus is talking about us abiding in him and him abiding in us, and he abiding in us. It's that same word. So that they ask, would you come in? And not would you come in and just have him, would you come in and stay a while with us? And Jesus came in and abided. Is that the past tense? Abode? I don't know. And stayed with them for a while. And there is an incredible intimacy already developing here. That in a few weeks, I'm going to give the Senior Center monthly presentation is going to be about the hospital. And I love doing that because it gives me a chance to do a little bit of Latin with people. The word hospital comes from the Latin hospitus, which is the place we leave in our house and in our lives for the other, for the stranger, for the next person to come along. That's where the word hospital comes from. That's where the word hospice comes from. That's where the word hospitality comes from. And this is one of those pictures where these two on the road to Emmaus, who have had a very long weekend, there would have been every excuse for them to say, we've been in Jerusalem for 3 days. It has been three incredibly crazy days. You would not believe how crazy these. They've already said, don't you know what's happened? It's been three really long days. We're just getting home. We probably don't have things right ready for a big dinner and guests. Maybe my neighbor can have you in. It would have been really convenient after a long week for them to pass Jesus off to somebody else, but they don't. And because they had room in their lives, I mean, just think about that. Not just a regular moment, but a busy moment, and you have to make room for somebody. Just think about that. We 21st century people get really nervous, when I say things like that, right? I'm going to have to, maybe my next appointment will have to be delayed. Steve, on his seminar on Thursday night, talked about going to a home and thinking they're just going to go and drop something off because they have another home to go to. And they go in, and they're served, that they ask if they want drinks, and they send the kid down to the store to get the drinks they asked for. And then they're just getting ready to go, and the mom of the family brings out the entire meal and says, oh, you're going to stay, aren't you? And they had to cancel their next two meals, their next two appointments, to have dinner with the family, the first family they're going to see that night. Steve is working with a Middle Eastern culture where that is expected. It is expected if you come in, you're not going to come in and go in a half hour. You're going to come in and you're going to spend some time. I'm going to suggest that our 21st century Western culture is not good at this. And I think it's one of the reasons why transformation is more difficult. There are people in our lives that we would benefit from by making space for them. We're going to come back to this. We'll come back to this. Okay, the second scene. First scene is in the upper room. There is this break for however long it takes two people or a man and a wife to walk very quickly 7 miles back. Okay, so there's a break now. And now they're back in Jerusalem. They got up. They returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them, the women and the other significant people who are going to be the same crew that's there in 50 days for Pentecost. They found them assembled. And not the two, but the assembled ones are saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen. He's appeared to Simon. It's true." And then they have this great conversation. Did you pick out the resurrection moment? Luke is doing this intentionally. The word "they got up," stasis is to be there. Anastasis is to get up from where you are. Anastasis, that great Russian name Anastasia, simply means resurrection. That's the same word used of Jesus in the beginning of the chapter. Now these people get up. They've met Jesus, and they had the resurrection moment as they get up and they head back to Jerusalem. And we have this beautiful reunion. They had been together earlier in the day because they heard the women's report, and they walk home and they run back. And now it has been not just a long day, but a really long day. And they have this wonderful reunion around the news of the resurrected Jesus. At this point, with the exception of Simon, nobody in that room, except for the two on the road to Emmaus, have met Jesus, right? He hasn't appeared yet, except for the two, and then that weird appearance to Simon that we read about. And they get together and have this great reunion. And again, I think Luke is drawing a straight line from the end of Luke 24. In Luke's book, just a few pages. In my Bible, it's about 100 pages because John's gospel is stuck in the way. But in New Testament thinking, John's gospel shouldn't be between the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. I could really get in trouble. That's one of those things I could get really in trouble for saying, that they organize New Testament badly. But it shouldn't be there. We should go right from Luke 24 right into Acts chapter 2, where on the day of Pentecost, they were all together. And if Christian tradition is right on this, they were all together, not just in one place, but in that very same place where they had been gathering since the night of resurrection. And they get together. And together is now, and it's going to be throughout the entire book of Acts, is going to be the new sacred place. I was in a meeting a few weeks ago, and I got in a little bit of trouble because I said one of the surprising things about the scenes in Jerusalem and from resurrection to Pentecost is that people were expecting all the important things to happen in the temple, but all the important things happen in an upper room or in a home or on the road. That's where or around a lake, or you know, that the important things don't happen in the temple. And it must have just driven the Jewish leaders crazy that all these important things are happening, and they weren't happening they were happening in people's home. That together, not the temple, but when the people get together, is now going to be the sacred place, whether it's on the road to Emmaus or in a dining room or in an upper room or on a seashore broiling fish in Galilee. That's going to be the sacred place. And this together is what is going to prepare God's people for the Holy Spirit in 50 days. 50 days from, well, not May 1, 2022, but 50 days from the story we're reading is Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down. 50 days is when Jesus says, when Peter says, "This is that great and terrible day of the Lord." That's the Gat-Dottel acronym, great and terrible day of the Lord. This is that day of the Lord that the prophets promised. This is what Joel was talking about. In the last days, God is going to send his Spirit. And it is It is this togetherness, this place where they are, becomes the doorway to everything that's going to happen in the book of Acts as the church explodes. That's why this is the poster we've been looking at for the last couple of months, the Luke poster. And you'll notice that if you look at the top, the banner of the Luke poster, it doesn't end. It's not complete. Did anybody notice that before? It's not complete because we're supposed to have the book of Acts attached to it. That's why it's not complete. And you notice off to the side, there's this little thing where the book of Acts is stuck off to the side. That's why the book of Luke is only to get us to the Holy Spirit showing up in the book of Acts and the church exploding. This is just the introduction. 24 pages of extended introduction. Now, 24 really important pages. We meet Jesus. But it's only the doorway to the work of the Holy Spirit and the church in the first century. That's why, if you ever wondered why the poster, the banner at the top, isn't, this is why. Luke doesn't want us to end with Luke 24. He wants us to get to Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Spirit showing up. Okay, just three thoughts to end. When my heart's burning, the first thing is that I just want to say that this story of the two on the road to Emmaus is the normal way of God working in a life. Most people in the 21st century do not have a vision of Jesus showing. Now that does happen, especially when you talk to Steve in the Muslim ministry context. That dreams and visions are much more common. But most of us don't come to know Jesus that way. Most of us meet Jesus in Scripture and then experience his power. This is the normal way. Most of us have had our ears opened and then our hearts opened, which are the openings in this text, and come to know Jesus. And I want to give you one example from Scripture, and that is from Acts 16. This is the first Western European convert to Christianity. This is the, I'm sorry, with the exception of Wenyan, this is the first one who would look like us. So Wenyan, up until now, all the converts to Christianity have been Asian. And now we have a European, a Greece convert to Christianity. Her name is Lydia. And the text says that they showed up in Philippi, Paul's first big mission center in Europe, and meet Lydia, a businesswoman who is there, and the Lord opened her heart. That's the same word. Luke is using the same word he uses of Jesus and the two on the road to Emmaus, of this woman in Philippi, who becomes a believer. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after that, she was baptized. This is the first convert, and it happens exactly the same way it happens in the book at the end of Luke, where God steps in and he opens a heart, and there's someone there to explain the Scriptures. And this is the normal way of God working. And this is, I hope, your story. And love to hear exactly how that heart-opening moment happens. But this is the normal way. So that's the first thing that I think about is just this. One other thing about this. I think there's something really significant about this story in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the first 16 chapters are all third person. Peter did this, and Paul did this, and then they did this, and Paul and his companions did this. And right here, just verses before this happens, the person in the book of Acts changes, and all of a sudden it becomes, we did this, and we went here, and we went to Philippi, because Luke has just joined. This is the first convert Luke gets to see. Luke is there when Lydia becomes a believer. And I think Luke is going, Luke is so excited about this that he uses exactly the same language that her heart is opened, that he uses on the road to Emmaus. I'm thinking that Luke is This is Luke. Now Luke is an eyewitness, and that's why it changes. And so for those of you who aren't Bible nerds like that, you know, that's okay. But I just think it's really cool that now Luke is there. Second thing, and that is that it seems to me that the we talked about the first step being obedience last week. I think there's a, you know, find someone to tell. They got up and they walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem. You can think about that two ways. You can think about walking 7 miles, you know, down to Tommy Thompson, or you can think about walking 7 miles up and down through the forest lands to Deception Pass. And what I'm going to suggest is that their walk is not 7 miles flat down the Tommy Thompson Trail. Their walk is seven. I should have brought a picture here. I mean, this is hilly, wild country. There are very few flat roads in this part of Judea. And so they get up and they walk back to Jerusalem and tell. That seems to me to be the New Testament pattern. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the demon-possessed man who lived in the tombs in Transjordan. After his incredible experience of having the demons cast out and sitting at Jesus' feet, he wants to go with Jesus back across the lake, and Jesus says, no, return home and tell how much God has done for you. This becomes the response of someone who's met Jesus in the New Testament. So I said it's kind of a resurrection moment for the two disciples as they rise up and head to Jerusalem. And the third thing that just that struck me in this text is that hospitality thing one more time. A generation later, the author of Hebrews is writing to a church under persecution, and he says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. That's the New Testament word for hospitality. From phileo, to love, and xenos, the other, the stranger. We in English have taken xenos and turned it into a bad word, right? Xenophobe, to fear the other. The New Testament had it as the blessing word, phileo xenos, to love the other. Do not forget to entertain strangers, to love the other. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels, and some people have had Jesus sitting down at dinner to explain Scripture to them without knowing it. And I'm just going to say that in a culture that's not nearly as good at this as was the first century culture, there's something special going on. Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to hear from those two on the road to Emmaus. And Father, I pray for hearts open and even burning to the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close with a song that that talks about the power of Scripture. Would you please stand with me? Ancient words.